There are many people today dedicated to saving the planet. I mean, you hear global warming all the time. Every day, the planet is getting warmer. Activists spend their money. They give their lives and energy to fly all over the world in their private jets, mind you, to tell us to use less energy. Websites offer hundreds of ways to save Mother Earth, such as don't preheat the oven. I don't know much about cooking, but I think you need to preheat the oven if you're going to cook the food right. Am I not correct, ladies? Thank you, thank you. Use a clothesline rather than a dryer. Now, I grew up looking at a clothesline. But ladies and gentlemen, we've moved on. Amen? We've moved on. If you want to go back to a clothesline, go for it. I'm going to use a dryer. Another way to save Mother Earth, use a professional car wash service rather than doing it yourself. I guess the car wash uses the optimal amount of water. When you wash your car, you use too much water, and that's not a good thing. We're trying to save water. And they say if you use a car wash just one time in a year, if we all did that, that we would save 8.7 billion gallons of water. Who has time to figure this out? I mean, there are people that have a lot of time on their hands. Amen? If you want a list of things that really matter, talk to me. It really doesn't matter if you do it yourself or you go to a car wash. You have my blessings either way. Well, besides fighting for the environment, there are many other causes people dedicate themselves to. And we will see from our text today what is the right cause we should sacrifice our lives and energy for. What this sacrifice really looks like. And we'll do so by having 3 points this morning. We have the meaning of sacrifice. We have the man who truly sacrificed. Really, he is our example. And then we have the merit of sacrifice, meaning the benefit, the advantage that comes when we live a sacrificial life. Under point number one, the meaning of the word sacrifice, really the word originally came from two Latin words, sacra, which means sacred, and fecio, which means to make. And so to sacrifice something is to make it sacred, to make it holy. And this is done when we offer something of value, something precious to God. We give something, for example, we give ourselves to God. When we bring something of worth to the Lord and say, God, it is all yours, to use as you see fit, that is a holy act. That is a sacrificial act. And certainly Mary of Bethany satisfied this definition of sacrifice when she anointed Jesus with an expensive jar of perfume. Certainly the poor widow of Luke 21 satisfied this definition of sacrifice when she placed her 2 small coins in the temple treasury. And certainly the Macedonian believers described for us in 2 Corinthians 8 satisfied this definition of sacrifice when they not only gave out of their poverty, but begged Paul for the opportunity to do so. We want to give. We don't have a lot, but we want to give what we have. We want to give what we can. Paul, let us have that opportunity. And so I ask you, do you know the meaning of sacrifice in your life? What have you brought to the Lord that is of value? What have you given to the Lord that is of worth? That is living sacrificially. Which brings us to point number two, the man who truly sacrificed. And I believe we can all agree that the one who best illustrates the true meaning of sacrifice, the one who gave something of tremendous value to God, is the Lord Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 8:9 describes Christ's sacrificial life that he gave to God the Father in order to fulfill his Father's will. 2 Corinthians 8:9 states, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," notice the sacrifice, "though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." Now, in properly presenting his life to the Father and giving up riches and honor to become poor and humble, I like what David Jeremiah's thoughts are on this subject from his book, Giving to God. And if I may share some of that with you in this message. So the question is, what riches and honor did Jesus give up? How did he sacrifice? What was a value that he gave to the Father? Well, first, Christ gave up a spiritual existence for a fleshly existence. Now, the philosophers of today would tell us that flesh and blood is the highest form of being. But God's word says that a spiritual being is greater than a fleshly being. And before his incarnation, Jesus existed in spirit. But to save man, he had to become human and thus leave the spiritual realm to take the form of man. As we quote so often, especially at Christmas, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," John 1, verse 14. Ladies and gentlemen, for Christ to leave his spirit being and become a fleshly being was a sacrifice. Second, Christ gave up the presence of God for the presence of men. The Bible tells us that Jesus was eternally present with the Father. But when he came to this earth, he became Emmanuel, which is God with us. So Christ was no longer God with God, but God with us. And being with men can never compare to being with God. And I realize he fellowshiped with the Father. I realize all of that. But he was still down here. And so he became man to give himself to mankind. But what happened? He came unto his own, but his own received him not. You know, it's one thing to give yourself to someone, and it's quite another thing for that someone to whom you are giving yourself to reject you. That's truly a sacrifice that Christ paid. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. You know, one of the hardest things to swallow is rejection. We all want to be received well by those around us. We want people to pat us on the back, tell us what a good boy we are. But they did not do that to Christ. He left the presence of his Father to dwell amongst men who rejected him. That is a sacrifice. Third, Christ gave up the beauty of heaven, the streets of gold, for the corrupted streets of this earth. Certainly the Bible depicts heaven as a beautiful place, which far exceeds anything we can conceive or construct. But Jesus was willing to leave it, to leave it behind in order to walk among the misery of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, that is love. That is sacrificial love. Christ gave up all that he was, and all includes more than we can ever imagine, to dwell among men. Why? To seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the Bible continues to say, though Christ was rich, and we have seen the riches that he gave up, that he became poor. As he gave up his riches, he became poor. Now, what about Christ's poverty? We've described the riches he gave up. So what did he receive in return? How poor did Christ become? Well, first he emptied himself. In that passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, we read that, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But first of all, I want to point out from this passage of Scripture, Paul said he made himself of no reputation. And that can be translated, he emptied himself, meaning Christ gave up the richness of God's divine qualities in order to become a man. He voluntarily set aside the use of some divine attributes so that he could walk among us, so that he could identify with us. Had you seen Christ walking along a road over in those Palestinian hills, he would have appeared like any other ordinary man. Isaiah 53:2 states, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. He looked like you and me. Again, he emptied himself. Second, we read that Christ became a servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. In fact, he came to be the servant of all. He came not to be served, but to serve. And let me just say, humanly, we all want to be what? Served. We don't necessarily want to serve. And of course, a beautiful illustration of Christ's desire to serve, this humble mind which is needful if you are going to serve, if you're going to serve in the right way with the right spirit. You see it in John chapter 13, where our Lord washed the disciples' feet. There's one thing that gets dirty and smelly, it's your feet. Feet are very personal. I don't care really about your feet, especially washing them. And you really shouldn't care about my feet. I mean, really. And yet we have Christ who willingly, and they wore sandals back in those days, and they walked dusty roads. What humility it took to wash 12 disciples' feet. That is serving. That takes love. That's becoming poor. The saying is, the person with the dirtiest towel wins. I think Jesus won. And then third, Christ's poverty is seen in his being made in the likeness of men. And his humanity, Christ, who had been the occupant of heaven's glory, was born in a stable. He was born among the animals that lived in a barn. And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which are nothing more than the rags, the clothing of poor people. So impoverished was he that the Lord of glory said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I don't have a place to call home. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But I have nowhere to lay my head. It is no wonder people struggled with the truth of Christ's deity. I can almost sense the awe of Paul as he writes, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And so it is true, the one who was infinitely rich in glory came to be abjectly poor on this earth. And then let me add one more. He gave up his life. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He gave up everything of worth for us, including his life. And he willingly died the worst of deaths, death of the cross that was reserved for the criminals of that day. People were cursed if they hung on a cross. And that is the death that Jesus came to experience. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become what? Rich. Rich. Through the richness of his mercy and grace, we become rich. And so rich that Paul tells us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, Paul adds that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, because Christ was rich, but then he became poor for the purpose that you and I might be rich. We are rich now. We are going to be rich forever. That is the mercy, the grace of our Lord. That is what happens because Jesus was willing to sacrifice, to give his life for you and for me. Don't let that be common knowledge. We looked at the meaning of sacrifice. We looked at the man who sacrificed. I want us to conclude with the merit, the benefit, the advantage that comes when we sacrifice. Now, anything worthwhile requires some sort of sacrifice, and I think we all would admit to that. It requires giving. For example, a mother bringing a baby into the world is a sacrifice. But there's merit to that. A man beginning a business. A man beginning a business requires a certain sacrifice. But there's merit when we sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen. There are benefits that come, not just to us, but to those around us. I think of the starting of Westside Baptist Church, and we did so from scratch 36 years ago. And how that demanded, that fulfillment of God's will demanded those much sacrifice. I think of the folk, I can still remember that Sunday and over in Augusta Christian Schools. The 20 or so folk who put their names on that charter membership list. I think Dwayne McGahey, you were one of them. Rusty, you were another one of them. I was so glad my wife put her name on that list. Thank you, honey. Think of Mrs. Walters and her husband, Dr. Walters. I mean, when you join a fledgling church, when you're part of a brand new church, such a new church can't serve you. You have to serve it. That church could do nothing necessarily for those who joined. I mean, for that church to make it, God had to use those charter members to bring it to pass. Time, treasure, talent. But it seems so many people today want the good life without paying the price. without giving what is needful to see this good thing come to pass. For example, we want the product without the pain of the process. We want to be good without practice. We want to be victorious without the discipline it takes to get there. We want to have without the sweat of work. We want the feast without the labor required to provide the banquet meal. We want Resurrection Sunday without the sacrifice of Good Friday. But both the Bible and life tell us there is no free lunch. Socialism doesn't work. Sooner or later, you run out of other people's money. And why? What does socialism do? It keeps everyone poor, except the ones that are telling us how to wash our cars. Amen? They're the ones living high on the hog, but they tell us how we are to live. But whenever we want something eternally worthwhile, we must always be on the giving side of the coin. Everything good in life requires a sacrifice. And as we sacrificially give of ourselves, as we present, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, because of the mercies of God, our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, then we can begin to be a merit, a benefit, a blessing to others. Can I tell you how to live, ladies and gentlemen? You live when you lift up others. You live when you are a help and a blessing to others. You live that way throughout your days. Everything good in life requires a sacrifice. What a blessing then we become. And God begins to use us as part of His mighty plan. I think again of this church and the sacrifice it took. And I've said some of this before, so please forgive me. But when we began, we started off in two rooms over at Augusta Christian. And I will be eternally grateful to Augusta Christian for the kindness they showed to us, allowing us to rent for $50 a week these two classrooms. But the room that we met in, when it became full in the middle of the summer, guess what? It got hot. You don't know what hot is. I mean, there were Sundays I literally came out and my shirt was just wet. I mean, I was just drenched. And so what happened was, we said, you know, we need to somehow get more air into this room. So we purchased this little window unit. Guess where everyone wanted to sit? And then we bought this property, then we built this building. Then we built the gym building, then the education building. But the Saturday work days, I mean, we had a Saturday work day every Saturday. Sacrifice of people. But it has merit. Look what we enjoy. The money, the time, the effort to make this ministry a reality. I think of Western Day. All the time, the work, the effort that goes into Western Day. You see, someone, for you to enjoy life, someone has had to sacrifice to make it happen. If I asked those of you who so faithfully serve us regarding Western Day, is the work, is the sacrifice you put in worth it? The response would always be, you bet it is. You know, you're always glad when you have served, when you have given, when you have been a blessing. The point is to sacrifice is difficult, but it is the only way, the only way, the only way to accomplish great, lasting, and worthwhile things. There is merit to our sacrifice. Let me tell a story. It comes from Chuck Colson's book, Loving God. It's about a 4th century monk, Telemachus, who one day felt the Lord wanting him to go to Rome, which at that time was the biggest and busiest city on earth. He had no idea why God wanted him there, and the thought of being in Rome really terrified him. What a contrast between the life of a monk and walking among the streets of Rome. But the monk clearly felt that God wanted him to go to Rome. And so he obediently followed the Lord's leading, arriving in the city during the holiday season. At that time, the Roman rulers kept the ghettos quiet by providing bread and entertainment. And the entertainment, well, it took place in the Colosseum. And he noticed the stream of humanity heading to the Colosseum, where the gladiator contests were taking place. This monk could hear the cries of the caged animals and had a premonition of terrible violence, realizing the crowd had come to be amused at the sight of men being killed. Men being killed by animals, men killing one another. Telemachus, in viewing this, could not sit idly by. He could not just be silent in the face of such savagery. And so he jumped on the top of the perimeter wall and shouted, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" Well, no one paid attention to him. And the fighting began and it continued to the cheers of the crowd, so that little monk plodded down the stone steps onto the floor of the Colosseum. And he became the scrawny man in a monk's habit, dashing among the armed athletes. One gladiator sent him sprawling with the thrust of his shield. But the monk again cried out, "In the name of Christ, forbear!" The crowd began to laugh at him. Some cheered him on, thinking, well, this is part of the act. This is part of the entertainment. Then his movements blocked the vision of one contestant and annoyed him. To a point, someone said, "Run him through, strike that man." And he slashed Telemachus across his chest and stomach. And as Telemachus breathed his last breath, this little monk gasped out once more, "In the name of Christ, forbear." Then a strange thing happened. As everyone focused on this still form of a monk dying on the crimson sand of that arena, everything went quiet. In the silence, someone near the top of the Colosseum stood up and walked out. And then someone else, and then someone else, until there was no one left to watch. The innocent figure lying in a pool of blood crystallized the opposition, and it was the last gladiatorial event ever held in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men kill each other for the crowd's entertainment, and it was all because one scrawny monk who believed in something was willing to sacrifice himself to make it happen. What a benefit came to pass because of the sacrifice of this little monk who people could care nothing about. Well, this morning we have seen the meaning of sacrifice. We have seen the God-man Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. We have seen the merit of sacrifice. You know, sacrifice is a right and good thing for the right cause. And are we willing, the question is, to sacrifice our lives, our energy, for the cause of God's eternal kingdom, for God's holy Son? Are we willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ? Or do we live for temporal causes of this world? Do we live for our little kingdom called self? In an interview with a Hollywood movie star, she was asked, well, what gave her purpose in life? And her response was that she lived for herself. Her greatest pleasure was found in pleasing self. Her only security was found in herself. Her only sustaining love was herself. She ended the interview by stating that the focus of her life was the consummation of my own identity. And can I say it? She died a sad life. Are we allowing Christ to so transform our hearts that we lovingly sacrifice our own desires and pleasures for the welfare of those around us so that they too can come to know who Jesus is? You know what? Our theme this year is loving others to Jesus. And that takes sacrifice. But what a beautiful thing to love someone to Jesus. Oh, for the true sacrificial love for Christ, for our families, for others. When we lose our lives for Christ's sake, we find it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Share those riches with others. And God's people said, amen.